I guess this is the lost and found up here, isn't it? Somebody lost a tassie. It's real important. Good evening. Please turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The very last chapter, number 13. You know, that song we just sang, Lord, lift me up and help me stand. I was really praying that last night. I said, get me off of the bathroom floor. You know, this stomach bug, pretty tough. So if I kind of fall out up here tonight, some of y'all in the medical field, come up here and give me a hand if you would. I've been through two of those things this year so far, and I don't want another one. Hebrews 13, look in verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's read that again. Let your conversation, that means the way that you live your life every day, the way you think and the way you talk, the way you interact with other folk. God says, let the way you live be without covetousness. Covetousness here means a love of money. Of course, you know, one of the commandments was the commandment against being covetous. You know, in that commandment, it goes into some detail, but, you know, you can covet anything, can't you? You can covet your neighbor's house, his wife, her husband, children. If you're a child, you may want a different mother or father, you know. You could covet an automobile, just about anything. God says, let the way that you live and the way you think and the way you conduct yourself be without covetousness. And it says, and be content. He says, be content with such things as you have. Many years ago, I read some philosophy. And one of the great American philosophers was a guy named Henry David Thoreau. He spent a couple of years out in the wilderness back in the early 1800s with just an axe maybe and a... I don't even know if he had any matches or not. His goal was just to go out there just as simple as he could go. He wrote a book on Walden Pond. After 2 years, the only phrase I remember from the book, he said, a man is rich in proportion to the number of things that he can do without. And 2,000 years earlier, God said, be content with such things as you have. You know, it's been said, and I've heard this all my life, the older I get, it really hits home to me more. If you're not happy with what, Randy, if you're not happy with what you got, you won't be happy with something else, something more, something grander, something newer, something that's more desirous of other folk. You won't be happy with it if you're not happy with what you got already. There's a lot of truth in that. And he says the reason that you ought to live without being covetous and being content with what you have, it says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the reason he's saying to live like that. Because he, and think about who he is. This is God. This is the one who created all things, who made the heavens and the earth, and as Noah would say, the sea and the dry land. He made all things. All things were made by Him and for Him. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, He owns it all. He owns it all. Not only did He create it all, and does He own it all, but He keeps it all going too. Every year at this time of the year, at spring, I just marvel at how all everything buds out. It just all comes out, you know. It's been dead all winter, but it all just comes back to life, and it's so beautiful. This is my favorite time of year because it's that new life that's coming forth. All the little buds come out. It's a beautiful time of year, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes that happen. He makes that happen every year. He's faithful. You know, the Bible tells us that He has set a boundary for the sea, that it doesn't cross that boundary. And if you go down to the beach, you know, and you like to sit there now, I don't like to get out and ride the waves like I did when I was a young fella, but I marvel at how those waves, they come into a certain place and then they go back out. You know, even after a tremendous storm, a hurricane can come in and those waves can wash over, but after a few days, they all go back to that boundary. That's where they're at. He's appointed that. You know, the sun, it comes up every morning, it goes down every evening. We could just go on and on with His goodness and His faithfulness, that He keeps it all going. He sustains it all. This is the one who's doing the talking here. It's not just anybody. It's God. And He says, the reason you ought to live without being covetous and be content with what you have, it says, because He has said that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Now, man, that's a promise of God right there. And considering that God has made that promise, that is good, isn't it? Now, the reference is in Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you want to turn back there, we'll just read what that says. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And this is concerning the children of Israel, how that they would drive out, or the Lord would drive out those peoples before them in the promised land. But He's made that promise to us. He's made this promise to all of us who know Him. It says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God goes with you. He's with you every moment of the day. He will not fail you. The Lord Jesus will never let you down. He will never let you down. And He will never forsake you. Now, those are some good promises right there. And to think of the one who has made those promises, He is able to do what He said He would do. We've got another verse back there in Hebrews, verse 6 in chapter 13. Now, He said all of this, He says, so that we may boldly say, this gives us confidence knowing that the Lord is with us, that He won't forsake us, that He'll never leave us. It says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That reference is in Psalm chapter 118. Psalms 118. And we'll start there at the very beginning. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And here's the reference. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You know that great chapter in Romans, chapter number 8. You know, down in verse 31, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, the answer is implied, isn't it? Nobody. No one. No power, no principality, not Satan, nothing. If God is for us, He is God. He is the Almighty God. And if He's for you, there's nobody that can be against you. He's able to do what He said He would do. Let's read on just a little bit more. Verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Hate me. And I really like the next two verses. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Let's read that again. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now that's good advice. That is good advice. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Or we should say maybe in our elected officials, I guess. You know, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man or in princes. The Lord will never let you down. He will never let you down. All right, that's my introduction. Let's start where we left off the last time in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. Remember what we just read. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In Genesis chapter 13, we pick back up with the man Abram. Genesis 13:1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. He didn't leave anything behind. And Lot with him, you know, Lot was his nephew, I believe that's right, into the south. And verse 2 is where we stopped. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And you know, last time we looked at three things that the Bible tells us that God says is infinitely more precious and more valuable than gold. You know, we looked at His Word, how the psalmist said, you know, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And then we looked in 1 Peter, how he tells us that the trial of our faith, no matter what you're going through, and you know, it doesn't really seem golden when you're going through it, does it? But he says it's much more precious than gold, he says, that perisheth. Gold that perisheth. The trial of your faith. And then of course, the last thing being the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's just infinitely more valuable, more precious than gold, which he says is corruptible. Silver and gold that is corruptible. Those three things we looked at. You know, I'll just kind of throw this in. I noticed three things since I was up here the last time that's been in the news about gold. Real quickly. One, last Friday, gold hit an all-time high as measured in U.S. dollars. Nearly $1,500 just for a little ounce of gold. Now, that's one thing was in the news. Another was the folks that live down here toward Charlotte. You know, the first big gold strike in the United States was right here in North Carolina. In fact, there was so much down here around Charlotte that the United States government, they built a mint down there just to mint gold coins. And there's some folk that still think there's a whole lot down there. There's a Canadian company that I saw in the news that for several years, maybe decades, has been contacting folks very, very discreetly. And the article stressed that, discreetly. You know, that they would come and take these little core drillings and they'd go down so deep and bring the core up and see if there's any gold in it, you know. And they say, well, gold's so expensive now, some of the folks that's down there have been contacting the bunch in Canada. They come drill on their place, you know. But the strictest confidence is assured by this company, you know. You don't want, you know, somebody finding out you got a drill rig in your backyard, you know. They'll be over there with the picks and shovels, you know, at 3 a.m. waking you up. You know, let your conversation be without covetousness. Oh, the last thing I saw with great interest, a fella in Nevada, and of course he doesn't want anybody to know who he is or where he lives. But it said he was grading a road on his property, and I just sort of imagined he was scraping the driveway of the old John Deere, you know, and he turned up a rock. And come find out it weighed about 7 pounds, 100 ounces of pure gold nugget. They auctioned it off, brought $400,000. Well, that's gold, you know, that perisheth, God says. What a great, great covetous desire man has for that gold rock. Anyway, verse 3 in chapter 13. And he, Abram, went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Now Bethel, means the house of God, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I start in verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? And here's the answer. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. heart and mouth. Believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus, that God raised Him from the dead. Throw all your sins and burdens upon Him and confess Him with your mouth, and you will be saved. You shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. You shall be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, the Lord said in one point, and we won't turn there, but He said, Randy, and He says to anybody who has believed on Him, if you will not confess Me before men, I won't profess or confess you to My Father. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You know, if we say we're saved and we are truly saved, we ought to be glad to tell other folk that we are, shouldn't we? That's what the Lord Jesus said. Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And here we go again. That means that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will never let you down. He will never let you down. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, now I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, see if you're paying attention. Is anybody asleep? Brother Ray Bullins, who is Mr. or Mrs. Whosoever? Okay, well, can you give me a definition without using the word?
Anyone and everyone,
that's good. You know, now think about this. Mr. or Mrs. Whosoever, Mr. or Mrs. Anyone or anybody, or however you want to put it, you know, they can be from anywhere, can't they? They can be from any country on this earth. They can even be from a place that's not a country that I might not even know of. It doesn't make any difference how old they are or how young they are or anywhere in between. It doesn't make any difference how rich or how poor they are, or anywhere in between. You know, like the song says, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. You know, Jesus loves the little children of the world. Well, He loves everybody in the world. He died for everyone in this world. And it doesn't make any difference, you know, what your race is. Now think about this. It doesn't make any difference, Mr. or Mrs. Whosoever, or Mr. and Mrs. Anybody. They could go to any church, synagogue. They could go to the Hindu temple or to the mosque or anywhere else. They could be someone who has never set foot in a house of worship, couldn't they? It's anybody, isn't it? Anybody can call, whosoever. All right, but it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Brother, well, let's ask somebody else. What's the name of the Lord? Well, God, that's right. I'll give you a hint, it starts with a J. Jesus, that's right. Jesus. You know, whosoever can mean anybody, can it? But whosoever has got to call on the right one. They have got to call on the right one. That's the utmost importance, that they call on the right one. The name of the Lord. Look in Acts while we're still here in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, Now, the Lord has raised up a lame man, and He used Peter and the apostles here to do this through. And they've been called on the carpet, red carpet, you might say, by the, you know, the Sadducees and the priests and all of that. And they have demanded, these folks in authority, by whose name did they heal this man? Now, he'd been lame from birth. There in chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, there's an old song. I don't believe we ever sung it here, but I remember when I was a boy, I can't really remember the words that well, but the thought behind it was, "He is the one, the only one, the blessed Jesus. He's the one." You know, I was in behind a van the other day, or some car, and I had a bumper sticker on there, and it had all of these different symbols of different religions. And you might have saw something like this, but it had them all. You know, it had, I don't know, it might have had six or eight, and one of them was a cross. But down underneath it, it's, you know, the import was, well, it's not what you, you know, who you believe in, it's what you believe, that type thing, you know, and it was something generic like that. And they may be sincere in that, but they're sincerely wrong. They're tragically wrong. There is salvation in none other name under heaven given among men. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the only one. And that's what's so important. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, Mr. and Mrs. Whosoever, they can be Mr. and Mrs. anybody, but they have got to call on the right one. That's just extremely important. The right one. Back in Genesis 13:4. Where Abram had made the altar, it says, "And there he called on the name of the Lord." All right, now we're going to look at Lot and Abram. Verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them." You know, all the flocks. You know, they eat grass, don't they? "That they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." You know, Perizzite, I just struck me just now. I wonder if that's where we get the word parasite. I don't know. Yeah. Probably not. But anyway, verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now this is Abram talking to Lot. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt go the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abram says to Lot, take your pick. You just go whichever way you want to go. Choose what you think is the best for you, whatever you want. You go that way, and I'll go the opposite way. I'll stay out of your way. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes. Now, in my Bible, it says this is Lot's first step in backsliding, starting here in verse 10. And you know, I think of the verse over in the New Testament, I think it's over in 1 John, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you know, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. But it says here in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. You know, there's something here that as I have read this many times, that I've thought of, and that is what, you know, and I don't want to add to God's Word, but it just really strikes me as what is not said here. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, you know, like Eden. And I've just thought, well now, Abram must have saw this also. Abram must have saw this plain, this beautiful, lush plain also. And I think about what we read at the beginning, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, I can't help but think about that. You know, Abram was a nomad, a wandering herdsman. You know, some of you might have said, I've got, what have I got now? 5 cows. I've got down to where now they're just nothing more than lawnmowers. you know, you go and you look, you say, have they ate all of this pasture down? Do I need to open the gate and let them over here? You know, how is this growing over here? You think about those things. You want to be sure they've got something to eat. And Abram was a nomad. He had vast herds of cattle. The Bible says he was very rich in cattle. He had a whole lot of mouths to feed. And like I said, I don't want to add to God's Word, but I just can't help but think that Abram, he must have saw all of this also. Lot did. They were there together. But he told Lot, he said, if you go to the right, I'm going to go to the left. And if you go to the left, I'm going to go to the right. You just take your pick. You know, the Bible tells us of Abram that he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He believed that God would never leave him nor forsake him. Verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now my Bible says that this is Lot's second step in backsliding. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Turn, if you will, very quickly to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 18. For the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. The invisible things of Him from the creation. You look up at the sun and by day and the moon and the stars by night. You see the symmetry in the heavens, and man for centuries has taken note of that. Extremely precise calculations have been made in many ancient civilizations. And then, like I said about my favorite season of the year, spring, when everything buds out, and so many things. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. When the lost soul stands before God at that great white throne, there's not going to be one excuse there. Not one. Oh, what a sad day. Without excuse. Verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, because of what we just read, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. And fornication is any untoward contact between the sexes outside of the bonds of holy matrimony. That's what that means. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Covetousness. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, this is some time that we live in, isn't it? It's some time. We run out of time. But this is some time that we live in. When you read Scripture, this particular passage, I can't help but think about things that are going on all around us. And it's just a common thing. A lot of the actions of men and women, and if someone says anything about it or quotes a verse of Scripture from this blessed book, they've probably broken 6 or 8 local, state, and federal laws. Probably have. I mean, that's something to think about, isn't it? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men, in princes. We'll stop. Thank you.